Man, a beautiful choir. Thank you, Walter and Matt. Before I begin my sermon, did I say Lily Crane? Did I? Man? Lily Gardner Crane is her brother. Matt, you can tell her how thoroughly I embarrassed not only her, but myself this morning. So share that with her later. Friends, our Advent season continues, and this season we're exploring in our very limited time together on Sunday mornings what it is and who it is we're waiting for, why we're doing all of this waiting and all of this preparing during the Advent season. A child we have read and we have heard since we were all children ourselves, a child that goes by many names. As that child grew and began a public ministry, the list of names, the titles, the designations used to describe him in an attempt to better understand the experience of him grew. And then, of course, when he died, those titles exploded. But even before he was born, in the prophecies of the Hebrew scriptures, we Christians claim, and in the narratives of his birth, the list of names is already long. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Branch of David, Son of the Most High, Son of God, Son of Man. That last we explored a bit last Sunday. We're trying to better understand what a few of these names meant to those who knew Jesus, to those who lived in the first generations after his death, so that we may understand better who this human being was, so that we may understand better what our lives are supposed to mean because of him. And this morning, following the Luke's meditation before our worship began, and as you have noted, I trust in your bulletin, we explore and examine Emmanuel. Pray with me. Gracious God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now let us listen for the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do so, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I know we're getting way ahead of ourselves as far as the whole story goes. This scripture reading is actually for Christmas Day, or at the earliest, Christmas Eve. The angel visit recorded in Luke, a visit to Mary in his gospel, foretells the birth. Matthew's angel visit to Joseph is part of the telling of the birth itself. And as you heard, we actually get a twofer this morning from that passage. Mary will bear a son, and you, Joseph, are to name him Jesus. A first name, a title. By having the angel instruct Joseph in this way, by having Joseph be the one to name the baby, Matthew records how Joseph acknowledges Jesus as his son. When according to both of the birth narratives that we have, Joseph is not his biological father. All of this is done, of course, to incorporate the child Jesus into David's lineage. After all, you may remember Matthew took great pains in the opening chapter to explain how through Joseph's line, Jesus too is the son of David. The very opening verse of Matthew's gospel states very clearly that the genealogy that follows intends to show that Jesus is from the branch of David as prophecies foretold. Yet when the report reaches Joseph, we don't read, "And Joseph fathered Jesus," but "Joseph was husband to Mary, of whom Jesus was born." Our reading this morning deals with that bit of awkwardness with Joseph's naming of the child, in effect his adoption of the one to be named Jesus. That name, Jesus, is a play on words that most of Matthew's non-Jewish listeners would have missed. Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew name, that name being Joshua. The Hebrew and Aramaic forms of this name would have reminded Jews of the Hebrew word for salvation. The root of that name means to help or to save. Interestingly, in Luke's version of the visit to Mary, the angel assigns the child many other names, many more than Matthew actually, but both Gospels instruct the respective parent that the child is to be named Jesus. Matthew further notes, "For he will save his people." It was, of course, popularly believed that a Messiah was coming. A Messiah would bring salvation to Israel, and this Messiah would do so through the defeat of Gentile foes, the Roman Empire or others. They were waiting for a warrior. Far too many Christians are still waiting for a second coming that will violently accomplish what they believe God has promised. But Matthew begins his story by reminding us all that God intends a very different kind of salvation. "The young maiden shall conceive and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel." God will not be found in the might of an army or in the identity of a soldier. God will be found in the power of an infant child. And further, God is not coming. God is with us. "And they shall name him Emmanuel." Let's explore Emmanuel. Emmanuel, spelled with an I, is transliterated to Emmanuel, spelled with an E in the Greek. And it's a symbolic name, meaning we heard in our scripture and we've said already, God is with us. It's used four times in our Bible. Once again, this name, this title, this symbolic designation finds its roots in Hebrew scripture. It was in the 8th century BCE when the prophet Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz to assure him that the threat from Assyria and the northern kingdom of Israel would soon come to nothing. King Ahaz need not worry. And as confirmation that his promise was true, Isaiah predicted in the 7th chapter of the book that bears his name that a child would soon be born to a young maiden and will be named Emmanuel. There are two other uses of that name in Isaiah. And then, of course, the final usage in our reading this morning from Matthew. Matthew uses the Greek translation of the Hebrew text called the Septuagint, which translates young woman to virgin. Matthew may have claimed Jesus was born of a virgin because of this verse from the Septuagint, or more likely, the virgin birth tradition was already a part of the birth story in the Christian faith that he was following. And although so much has been made of that virgin birth and the Christian faith that followed, it's actually the symbolic name that is most meaningful for Matthew. We've argued for so long about this immaculate conception, the if and the how and the why of it all, that we haven't honestly engaged what is most important to Matthew in this verse and what should be most important to us. Believe whatever you need to believe about the rest of verse 23, but ask yourself what it means to say God is with us. Matthew does. God is with us is a major theme in his whole gospel. It begins here with it, and it ends with it. They shall name him Emmanuel in the first chapter, and in the 28th chapter, I am with you always, to the end of the age. God's promise of that presence, that I will be with you, and the human response of confidence in that promise, God is with us, are found in one way or another in about 104 places in the Old Testament alone. And they almost always appear as a promise of divine presence when someone or another is faced with a dangerous or uncertain task. We hear it over and over again. I will be with you. God is with us. As Matthew gives the infant Jesus this title of Emmanuel, he claims that this promise is fulfilled in the person Jesus. His use of Emmanuel at the beginning of his good news is a move into what is called incarnational theology, divine humanity and human divinity. Now, there's no hint in Matthew's source material, that is, in the book of Isaiah, that the baby about to be born here, there, then, would have any supernatural significance whatsoever. In fact, there's really no role at all assigned for Emmanuel from Isaiah. His name is simply a sign. Emmanuel is a promise that God will be with the nation in the midst of international crisis. For Matthew, then, Emmanuel may simply be that promise that God is with us whenever we are faced with dangerous and uncertain tasks in our lives. Now, there was no more dangerous a task in the late first century and following than to be a follower of the way, assumed to be Christian. What are our dangerous and uncertain tasks, and how might we be helped by believing the deep meaning of Emmanuel? For Jews in the time of Jesus' birth and during his life, the Messiah was not a divine figure. Matthew was a Jew in this time, and for him, Jesus' life, his obedience, even unto death, Jesus as Messiah was what God with us looked like. You shall name him Emmanuel. What about our life? Isn't it supposed to look like that too? And what might we be able to accomplish if we truly believed God was with us? I'll tell you a story that may be familiar. There was once a monastery that had fallen on hard times. A lot of the younger monks had left this monastery in dissatisfaction, and no new monks were joining. There were a handful of monks and their leader, the abbot, remaining. They began fighting among themselves, each one of them blaming the hard times on the faults and the failures of others. One day, a traveling rabbi stopped at the monastery for a night's rest. He ate and he prayed alongside the other monks. The next day, as this rabbi prepared to continue on his journey, the abbot drew him aside. He told him of the problems of the monastery, and he asked him for his observations and for some advice to share with the other monks. Upon hearing the abbot's woes, the rabbi was quiet for a very long time. "Please, give me some advice to help my monastery to thrive again," the abbot begged. Finally, the rabbi spoke. "Your monks will not listen to my advice," he replied, "but perhaps they would benefit from an observation. The Messiah dwells among you here at this monastery." One of us? Asked the abbot, astonished. Which one? Well, that I cannot say, he answered, but share this with the monks, and in time it shall be revealed to you. And so the abbot thanked him, the rabbi, and sent him on his way. He then gathered the monks all together, and they listened in amazement to the news. One of us, but who? Each one asked out loud. Then to themselves they wondered, could it be Brother Robert? Or could it be Stephen? Surely not Brother Henry. But there are times when he's, well, not the youngest one among us, surely. And yet, maybe the abbot himself, could it be me? And the story goes, very soon things began to change in that monastery. As each one began to see the Messiah in the other, and to hear the Messiah's words in each word spoken. Soon people began to wander back to the monastery, and in time new monks joined, and the monastery indeed thrived. Imagine in the weeks ahead, these weeks that remain before Christmas this year, that the Messiah is on earth and walking among us. It could be anyone in your family, in our congregation, in your workplace, or at your school. How might this change the way that you treat everyone? Pick one person that you interact with frequently, and without telling them, treat them as if they were the Messiah in the weeks ahead. Imagine. And why do we treat one another so differently than we would if we truly believed that Emmanuel was true? Try it. I dare you. We have pulled God and Jesus as God out of the sky in these past 2 weeks in my past two sermons by exploring the Son of Man and Emmanuel as human possibilities. That's difficult, I know, if not impossible, for many of us who can only imagine God and Jesus as Christ, as totally different from us, as separate, external to our own reality. But maybe, just maybe, the Messiah is among us. Maybe we are not only the ones God is waiting for. Maybe we're the ones we are waiting for as well. Maybe this year we'll discover that in new ways in time for Christmas. Might it be so? Let's keep waiting and we'll see. Amen.